Welcome to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast. This month, we're exploring a special series called Made on Purpose for a Purpose, where we uncover how God intentionally created each of us for His unique mission, a mission that includes sharing the hope of the gospel with the world. Join us as we discover what it means to live out our God-given purpose in everyday life. And now, here's today's message.
Good morning. The scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 14 and it's verses 22 to 33. So please turn to your Bibles to Matthew 14, or you can follow along on the words behind me. When I am finished reading, I will state, "This is the word of the Lord," and if you could respond, "Thanks be to God." Now, I have special instructions from Jordan, who's speaking today, to keep track of how many times the word "immediately" is used throughout this passage. It won't be too hard. It's between 1 and 20, so just keep track and remember how many times it's spoken. All right. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
It's my pleasure just to take a couple of moments just to introduce this new series that we're opening up in the month of November, at least the first four Sundays of November. It's a mini-series that we're calling Made on Purpose for a Purpose. And at the heart of this series is a twofold conviction. The first conviction is that God is up to something good in this world. God is doing his good work in this world, which is broken in so many ways, and yet God is doing his good work. But the second conviction that goes right alongside of that is that he is inviting, and even stronger than that, he is commissioning us to join him in the work that he's doing in this world. 2 Corinthians 5:9 describes it very succinctly. Let me read just two verses. God is reconciling the world to himself in Christ. Did you catch that? Listen to that again. God is reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. What an amazing work God is doing in this world that so needs that work. But Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 5, and he has committed to us who are followers of Jesus, us who have received this forgiveness for our sins, he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. And then he says this phrase, "We are Christ's ambassadors," as though God were making his appeal through us. An ambassador is a sent one. An ambassador of Canada is sent to another place to represent the prime minister and the government and speak the words of Canada in that place. We are Christ's spokespeople in the world. And it's this conviction that drives this whole series. We want to remember that our focus is that we are sent people. And we are sent because we have been redeemed by Jesus. We're very pleased to have Jordan Rendell lead us through these four weeks of this mini-series. Jordan and Marilyn and their family have had the privilege of being ambassadors for Jesus in many parts of the world and of being sent by this church to do that. And so we're delighted to have Jordan, lead us through these four Sundays. We really are want God to do good things in our hearts personally and also in our community through this series. And so we want to open with a time of prayer. Adam Watts is one of our board members, and he's going to lead us in a prayer that will help us to focus on our local mission. What are the things that God's calling us to do here? Marilyn Miller is the head of Overseas and Missions Committee, also a board member, and will lead us in a prayer that God will enlarge our vision for the global work of mission around the world. And when they're done, I'll pray a prayer for Jordan as he begins his series. Let's pray together.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for this church family that's standing before us. Thank you for the wonderful sense of community that we have here and for the ability to freely come and gather to worship you on a Sunday morning like this. Lord, you tell us to go and make disciples of all nations, and that's not just a call to go and help people feel better. It's an urgent call to service because, Lord, there are many people who don't know you, who don't have you in their lives. And each of us in this room know many people who don't know you. Lord, people don't have to know you to know that the world is broken and that there are problems all over the world. But they do need to know you to have the answer to these problems. Lord, you're the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through you. But not everybody knows that. There are people who don't know that, and there are people who reject that as well. And Lord, there is eternal separation that can take place for people who die and don't know you, but there's eternal hope available to them. And your call for us to go and make disciples is to go and spread the good news of your death and resurrection, because you are the way and the truth and the life. And no one is going to come to the Father except through you, Lord. And we here, as your sons and daughters, have a responsibility here on earth to go and proclaim that to people. Lord, I just pray that over this sermon series and over the next month, you would just give us a renewed sense of determination, a renewed sense of urgency to go and proclaim your gospel, Lord. Each of us have coworkers, friends, even family who don't know you. Lord, there are souls on the line here. This isn't a matter of helping people feel good or feel better. You have children who don't know you, and you have placed us as Christians in these people's lives to go and be a light to them and to be ambassadors of you to them. I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to gain a sense of courage and purpose, and that you would help us to just be able to go out and proclaim the good news that Jesus has come to die and rise again so that we have a chance to go to the Father amongst this broken world. The problems of the world, Lord, all come from sin, but you have defeated sin. And if we follow you, Lord, then we have our answer. And Lord, I just pray that over this next month, as Jordan speaks, that you would just help us to feel that determination of going and proclaiming the gospel, because there's people who need it, Lord. There are many, many people who need it. And who are we to assume that we have another day to do that? Who are we to assume that we have years to go and tell people about you? We don't know when you'll come back, Lord. But you're a patient God, and you're giving us opportunity to go and tell people about you. I just pray that you would give us that renewed sense of purpose as Jordan speaks. I pray that you would bless him as he preaches these sermons over the next few weeks, and help it to stoke a fire in our hearts, Lord.
And Lord, this morning we just pray for our missionaries, Lord. We pray for the ones that are serving globally and locally in our communities, Lord. They've left family, they've left comfort, and they've heard your call, and they went obediently out to serve you, Lord, to make a difference and impact in communities and host countries around the world. And Lord, we just pray that you'll cover them when they feel lonely, when they miss home and they miss their family and they feel maybe isolated where they are. We just pray that you'll surround them with your love, Lord, and bring people into their lives that will encourage and just love them. And Lord, I just pray when they feel maybe discouraged because they may be not seeing great movement for you at that point, Lord, we just pray that they'll remember that you are guiding them, your Holy Spirit is leading them in their ministry, Lord, and it might feel like just one small step forward, Lord, but that step is so important. So we just pray that you'll be with them when they feel discouraged. And Lord, most of all, Lord, we're just so thankful for them. We're thankful that they have, on a daily basis, are just listening to the guiding of the Holy Spirit as they work in ministry. And for those missionaries that are here, that are maybe not serving overseas or around the world, Lord, the ones that are serving right here in our province, our city, and our country, Lord, I just pray that you will give them encouragement as well. Lots of times those ministries are hard. They're hard ministries, Lord, and they're trying to figure out, and you're leading where they can make an impact in their community. So, Lord, I pray for them as well that you will guide their steps, and you'll give them encouragement, and you'll give them love. And, Lord, I just pray for us as a congregation. Lord, I pray that we will be great partners in this mission for God, Lord, and that we will be faithfully praying for our missionaries and for our leaders that are in outreach within the city. And Lord, I just pray that we will be willing to give when they need finances and support. And Lord, I pray that we'll also, if we are called, if we feel that touch in our heart, Lord, that you are calling us to service, that we will listen and we'll be obedient and faithful and move forward. And so, Lord, in this city, as we think of outreach and mission right within our city, Lord, I just pray that you will give us a renewal. You will just call us to be faithful in how we look at you, Lord, and how we take opportunities to preach the gospel and to tell others about the love of Christ. And so, Lord, today as we begin this series with Jordan leading us, thank you. Thank you that for the history of this church, as Adam mentioned, Lord, you've led so faithfully as we have served in both missions globally and here back at home. And we just pray that you'll give Jordan the words to speak and our ears to listen. And we lift this all up in your holy and precious name.
Father, we're just so grateful that Jordan and Marilyn are based more or less here in Victoria, still traveling a lot, but we're thankful for these four Sundays. And I just really want to commit Jordan to you now, especially, and that you will just equip him by the power of your Spirit, and you will open our hearts, open our ears, open our eyes. Remind us, Lord Jesus, that we are your ambassadors in this world, and help us to rise to that challenge and to be encouraged and to be enlivened, to be your followers. So we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
For God so loved the... How much of it? All of it. You've heard me say that before, I hope. Porque de tal manera amó Dios al mundo. Muy bien. There's some Spanish speakers in the audience. That's fantastic. How precious was it to see those little Guatemalan kids smiling? Did anybody else need a box of Kleenex? That's why I'm not a cop anymore. I cry too much. That was extraordinary. Absolutely. Guatemala team, thank you for celebrating mission up close and personal. On behalf of all of us here at Central as a church, I want to start with a thank you. A thank you to Scott, to Phil, to Corey, to Riley, to Nick, to Jen, to Laurel, to Tina, and the board for preaching and leading us over these past few transitional months. It's been amazing. So I think we should give them a round of applause and thank them for standing in the gap. And I hope you feel the love, Corey. So yes, my name is Jordan Rendell, and I am not one of the pastors here, but I am one of the ministers, and so are you. Let that sit on you for a minute. And that's what we're going to talk about over these next 4 weeks. I want to honor your time. I want to respect your attention and help all of us to grow closer to the God who calls us and sends us into mission. Now, I've always loved where our pulpit is at Central Baptist Church. We have a gospel pulpit. What do I mean by that? Not just that we stay true to the Word of God, but it actually sits between the cross and the baptismal tank. I don't know if you ever noticed that. Between death and life, between sacrifice and celebration, between accepting the forgiveness and declaring the belief. And that is the role of the church, to bridge this gap compassionately for everyone in our families, in our households, in our city, and in our world. Now, we have almost 100 years as a church of Ebenezer faithfulness. Thus far hath he brought us. That's something to celebrate. God is calling us to be willing to leverage that 100-year history for what God has next for all of us here as his body, as his church. So this is Missions Month. Can we all say Missions Month? Good, you're listening? We were created on purpose for a purpose. Proverbs 16:9 says, in their hearts humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's handiwork. He created us for a purpose. And Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. God is a purposeful God. Two of my favorite words in all of Scripture are the two words, so that. Because God is always on mission. He does something so that. We are blessed so that we can be a blessing. We are here for a reason, and that reason is mission. Now, mission is that great mystery where the God of the universe co-labors with us and where we co-mission with him. When I work with teenagers around the world, they often get very excited about accepting Jesus as their Savior and their Lord. And then, because I love teenagers so much, they ask, well, now what? And that's what mission is. So this November is our Now What Month, also known as Missions Month. And by the way, this theme of being made on purpose for a purpose, this was our theme last summer, just this summer at Euroventure in Switzerland for 250 students. And it was also part of the Youth for Christ Change Conferences. Look that up sometime. God is doing some crazy, beautiful things in the lives of teenagers across our nation. In Ottawa, Toronto, and Calgary, thousands of teenagers gathered together and hundreds gave their hearts to God, because they realize that he has a plan for them. He has a purpose for their lives, and he has one for yours and for mine. Now, some of you know that I'm an Ironman triathlete. I'm a marathon runner, a mountaineer. And as I'm getting older, I'm going to say it right here, and it's going to be recorded for all posterity. I'm realizing the benefits of walking. The osteoarthritis in my knees today suggests that maybe I should have started walking earlier, but that's another conversation. Somebody wrote a book recently called The 3-Mile-an-Hour God. Jesus walked a lot, probably at about 5 kilometers per hour or even slower. He was never frenzied. He was never in a hurry. So may I encourage you as an assignment for this Missions Month, this Now What Month, to take some time to walk and to pray. To walk and to talk, to walk and discover God's ongoing purpose for us personally and for us as a church in the city and beyond. I want to literally encourage us as a church to walk this month, at least once a week, or better still, how about every day? Get outside, pray, think, connect with God, connect with each other, connect with your neighbors. And to my neighbors watching me on the screen, God bless you, because I know some of them are watching. The mission of God, if you're taking notes, this is a good one. The mission of God is not accomplished by sedentary Christians. Tell me your walking stories this month. God is on the move, and he wants you to be too. These will be our four themes over these next 4 weeks, all through the grid of mission. Today's is about walking on water, just like Julian told us about in the video testimony last week. Next week will be about walking together. How about we get along for the sake of mission? Ouch, we're going to go there. How about the next week, walking generously, not just in our finances, but in the gifts God has given us as a church? How do we walk generously on mission? And the last week is the Ironman week. It's about walking on. Walk on. Don't give up. Let's be resilient. Let's have stamina in our mission. Now, a bit of our story this morning, I don't want to presume or assume that everybody in here knows who the Rundles are. So we want to introduce ourselves a little bit. Let's start by introducing two little kids who started here at Central Baptist Church almost 60 years ago. Yes, that is us. And who knew that we'd already be in character at this age? Beautiful thing. Jordan and Marilyn, made on purpose for a purpose. And I want to celebrate with tears in my eyes and a warm lump in my throat right now that we are a product of this church. We're here to thank you for investing in us. We were in Sunday school in this church when Bruce Holland was the Sunday school superintendent downstairs. How many of you remember that era? When I was 12 years old, I was asked to speak to that group. It was terrifying and fun at the same time. Marilyn was in Pioneer Girls. We taught Sunday school together. We were in the youth group. And then as we grew up a little bit, I served as a Saanich police officer. And I helped with events here in the church. We held Peace Officers Appreciation Sundays, where we had, right in this front row, we had the five Greater Victoria police chiefs here, just to honor them and to bless them and encourage them. And all that while, Marilyn was serving as the music director for Youth for Christ Victoria. And both of us were uber involved in music and choir over the years. And just back in there where the old sanctuary is, we were married in that old sanctuary. It seemed that most of the church was at that wedding. On August 10th, 1987, we were just babies. And Central sent us out and continues to send us out to the mission field. My parents are Don and Georgia Rendell, and they were sent out by Central Baptist when I was just a little boy. Of course, I went with them. And I remember standing out in a coffee field in Medellin, Colombia, in South America, when I was only 8 years old. I was standing out in the field. I looked up into the night sky, and I said to God out loud, I said, "Why am I here? Why am I in Colombia?" And that was a daring question, but I serve a fantastic God because he actually answered me. I don't know whether he answered me in my ear or my heart, but he said, "Because you're coming back." And years later, we did go back with my family to Latin America. Our vision and mission as a family has been this, that by God's grace and for his glory, we would nurture a family and impact a generation. So because Marilyn is way more succinct than I am, she's going to give you a little synopsis of our family, of our mission story, and about what we're doing now for Youth for Christ on behalf of Central Baptist, because we are your missionaries.
We have been based back here in Victoria now for the past 2.5 years, and we're very grateful to be in our home on Murray Drive once again, and closer to family, experiencing many once-in-a-lifetime moments, including the arrival of our first grandchild, Elizabeth, and the weddings of Joy and Josh this summer. Our roles continue to be global as we are sent out by Youth for Christ Canada, Jordan as the Global Youth Advocate, and me starting a new role almost 2 years ago as the Executive Director for Youth Compass International, which is a specialized ministry of Youth for Christ for cross-cultural kids, CCKs, many of whom are mobile, moving around the world with their parents. One of our taglines is navigating life together. We partner with international church networks to help support their youth and families. Pastor Phil and Martha were part of one of those networks when they were in Central Asia. We have many stories we could tell you of our adventures over these past years since we last shared with you, and you can see many of the photos of the people and places we interact with on our family photo website at rendell.ca. For today, I'm just going to give you a quick snapshot of who we work with and our touch points with them, and then Jordan is going to share some of the good news he has been sharing wherever he goes. Some of you may be familiar with this word, which describes all the people living outside their passport country, the diaspora. If you look at the largest populations of the world, India, China, and the United States, the numbers of the diaspora would make them the fourth largest nation of the world. Within the 304 plus million and growing all the time, 40 plus million are part of the demographic that we work with, tweens and teens between the ages of 10 to 19, and many of them are here, right in Canada. When I mention my role, I use the term cross-cultural kids, which means someone who has lived in or meaningfully interacted with two or more cultural environments during their first 18 years of their lives. These are some of the categories that represent CCKs. TCKs, which I'll touch on in a moment, children of immigrants, children of borderlanders, bicultural kids, biracial kids, educational CCKs like international students here in Victoria, military kids, international adoptees, children of minorities, children of refugees, and even domestic TCKs, those that move from place to place within our own nation. Narrowing down to the one category of third culture kids that we are most familiar with, because Jordan grew up as one, as did our four children, the makeup of TCKs is those who don't live in their passport country, but aren't nationals of the country that they live in, so they form a third culture. These kids experience unique benefits and yet also challenges as they move from place to place and experience many hidden losses along the way. One of the basic exercises we do with cross-cultural kids wherever we go is to trace the journey God has taken them on. This is a photo of Jolynn's TCK mat that she uses when walking with other CCKs. She was born in Victoria, moved to Venezuela, then on to Argentina, the USA, and the United Arab Emirates, where she graduated from high school during COVID. She then went on to Spain and Switzerland for her gap years. Through all these moves, she has learned that God has a purpose for her life, wherever she is planted, and ultimately, her citizenship is in heaven. Our logo includes a compass, and while that is to symbolize how we want to navigate life with international youth, ultimately, we also want to share the good news of Jesus with them. Last year, Jordan was preparing a devotional, and he noticed how the compass reflects good news across the world.
So whether students are in the north, the east, the west, or the south, God is with them in every hemisphere. And the gospel is good news, north, east, west, and south, N-E-W-S.
The Lord says in Isaiah 43, 5-7, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." Within the framework of the many logistics that make up our lives, flights, travel, living out of suitcases, God has given us direction and purpose for each day as we serve youth worldwide. In every new situation, country, language, culture that we enter, the people we meet along the way make it all worthwhile. We could not do what we do without you, and we celebrate your ongoing support in so many ways. We look forward to sharing more with you in the weeks ahead.
Amen. Thank you, Marilyn. I think a round of applause for Marilyn. I like to say that when people marvel at what we do and what we accomplish, every success on our resume, if I could put it that crassly, is directly proportional to Marilyn's participation. I hope you heard that clearly. She is the one, she is our air traffic controller. She manages us as a family in extraordinary, extraordinary ways. And we're celebrating our 38th anniversary, which is by God's grace. How many of you, yes, let's give him glory. I always say by God's grace and Marilyn's grace. So if you have your Bibles, we are going to turn to scripture. And Adam, thank you for reading. Is anybody jealous of his voice? Especially if you're standing up here about to preach. I wish I could use my radio voice, but you know. Adam, bless you, buddy. Today we're talking about storms. And a dear friend gave me this to show us about a certain particular storm that was already mentioned today. I know. But here's the deal. No matter what happens, God is still faithful. Can I get an amen from all the Jays fans? Very good, very good. So I just thought I'd mention that so that we don't lose sight or lose track of what God really likes to do. And he's participating. Was he surprised? No, he wasn't surprised. There's a lot of storms in our world today. In fact, right now, some of you may know my cousin, Doug Rendell. He lives with his beautiful wife, Leilani. They live in the Philippines. And he just texted me a few hours ago, and he said, in less than 24 hours, we're expecting a typhoon to hit us. And it's supposed to land within kilometers of where we live. Pray for Doug and Leilani. And wasn't it beautiful to hear about what Melissa was doing with her team in Guatemala? But there's another Melissa that's been in difficulty in the Caribbean. Anybody notice? And Melissa's not happy that I'm using her name for all that, but it's tough. There's some very big storms in the world around us. So today we're going to look again at this passage. If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 32. And we're going to unpack it basically verse by verse, because it's an exciting passage, and this is where missions begins. It begins with my relationship to the storms around us and my relationship to the biggest storm, which is our separation from God without the power of Jesus Christ. With his power, we can come into contact and relationship with him again. Now, let me ask you a question. I love this. One of the reasons I love Victoria is because there's lots of storms here and they get exciting. How many of you, let's see if you can put yourself in this position. You were walking out on the Ogden Point Breakwater and it was stormy and it was windy and you suddenly got hit by that rogue wave. Has that happened to anybody here? Like you're just walking along, you're like, you know, you can see it going on there, and then suddenly something incredible happens, and this wave suddenly jumps like 50 feet in the air and just absolutely soaks you. Can you relate to that? And you can taste the water on your face, on your lips, you feel the wind. I mean, it is epic, but you're pretty safe. You're on the breakwater. You're not going to get swept off because they actually have those railings up now. Back when Marilyn and I were dating, one of our first dates, I carried her on my shoulders all the way out to Lighthouse and back. I was trying to impress her. She wasn't impressed. She was just scared, and that wasn't helpful. But here we still are together. Missionaries and ministers, and remember I called us all ministers, we are storm chasers. Can you all say storm chasers? We want to get into the tough places. We don't skirt or veer away from difficulty. God has called us into the storm. I have a friend in Colorado who lives like this. He is actually a storm chaser. He jumps into his Subaru and he chases tornadoes all over Colorado. He wants to film them and experience them. And he's one of our top Youth for Christ leaders. And he says, it just gives me courage for what I do for Youth for Christ. There are storms all around us. On Pandora, in the office buildings around us, in the apartment buildings around us, in the neighborhoods around us, in our own homes, and dare I say, sometimes in our own church. But we go into the storm because the church is God's SWAT team. I was a cop, so I can say that. The church is God's SWAT team. One of the things that SWAT teams deal with is hostage rescue and counterterrorism. Who thinks that's a great metaphor for missions? Think about that. Hostage rescue and counterterrorism. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus calls us to role model and offer abundant life. Anybody know what SWAT stands for? Special weapons and tactics. We have access to prayer, and one of our tactics is gets down on our knees because it's one of the strongest positions we can minister in. So let's read this scripture. Verse 22, immediately, it was awesome. I was watching Corey up here, and he was counting. It's awesome. I'm thankful it wasn't too many because he had enough fingers. Okay, the first one is immediately, and we're going to get to what happened just before this immediately, but immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. I wonder if the disciples wondered, well, how are you getting here? How are you going to get to the other side? Some of them are probably smart enough to ask that, but by this stage, they're like, well, he'll figure it out. While he dismissed the crowd, how many people were in the crowd? Look at the scripture just above it. At least 5,000. That's a pretty big crowd. After he had dismissed them, this is one of my favorite phrases in all of Scripture, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. This is where mission starts. How many of us have spent some time on a mountain praying? And I mean that literally. Go to a high place, drive to the top of Mount Doug and stand up there and just pray. Pray for your family that is not walking with Jesus. Pray for Pandora. Pray for problems around the world. And Jesus goes up on the mountainside to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Have you ever felt like the wind is against you? Even when you're doing what God called you to do? Now, what is happening in this story? Jesus sends the disciples across the lake, says, guys, go across the lake. They're in a sailboat that has paddles, but mostly they're propelled by sails. Now, when the wind is against you and you're in a sailboat, that's a problem. If the wind is sideways, you can tack and move and whatever. But if it's directly against you, there's some challenges there. But you know what? They just kept going. They didn't give up and just go back to shore where they knew Jesus wasn't. Just thought, well, that was too hard. They didn't say it's too hard. They kept going. During the fourth watch of the night, let me stop there for a moment. Who in this congregation has ever done night shifts? Anybody ever done night shifts? I did night shifts. And the fourth watch is that interminable time between like 3 and 5, where it feels like about 10 hours, and will daylight ever come? And partly because you're exhausted, and partly because you don't know if you're going to get to go back to sleep because you have court the next morning when I was a cop. The fourth watch. So these guys are tired. Remember, they have just helped to feed 5,000. Remember the other part of the story just previous to this, a very heart-wrenching thing is that their friend and Jesus' cousin John had just been beheaded. So there's a lot of emotions going on in this boat, and they've worked all night, the wind against them, and they're paddling. Watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. Now, in some of your Bibles, it might say Jesus walks on the water. That phrase doesn't excite me very much because Jesus was just doing what the Messiah does. What God can do, he was walking on water. Some of the youth in here remember about 2 years ago, I spoke at the citywide youth worship time, and I celebrated this, that we serve a God who walks on water. He was walking out to them, walking on the lake, and when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said. They cried out in fear. Don't give him too much of a hard time. Remember all of the things that created this perfect storm in their world, and now they see somebody walking on the water. That freaked them out. But Jesus, what? In the NIV says, immediately said to them. He didn't leave them thinking, I wonder if it is a ghost. No. He said immediately, no. Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. That's a great phrase to park on your missions handbook. Have you ever been scared to witness to a friend? And I had friends when I was a police officer that had lives that were so messy and so complicated, I was scared to witness to them because the discipleship would be so complicated. Like, how are we going to unravel the mess of some of these lives? But Jesus says, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. This next phrase I love. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Peter doesn't say, Lord, if it's you, here I come. He said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. And some people say, well, was he doubting when he said, Lord, if it's you? I don't think so. I think he's saying, Lord, if it's you that's calling me out of the boat, if it's you, the God of the universe, if it's you, the God who's walking on water that believes I can walk on water with you, if you call me, then I'm getting out of the boat. I think that's what that is about. Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Now, why did he ask to do this? I don't think he was like the Pharisees saying, I want more evidence. I want to experience a miracle. I think it's because he was in love. He had a friend relationship in Jesus, and he just wanted to be closer to Jesus. Just a closer walk with thee. I think that's what this was about. He wanted to step out of that boat just for the sake of proximity. A lot of people ask me, Jordan, you've lived all over the world. How do you define home? Where is home to you? And I say, wherever Marilyn is. That's a pretty good definition. Wherever Marilyn is, that's home. And so Peter is saying, tell me to come to you. And here this next word, this one word, is what Jesus is saying to Central Baptist and to everybody in this room today. Jesus is saying, come. Have you? Have you come to Jesus? And the next part of this story is about the different ways we can come to Jesus. And I love that, remember he's saying come in the middle of a storm, in the middle of the night, at the end, just pre-dawn darkness, everybody's exhausted, he's saying come. And the next part of this story is awesome because I hope you can identify with it with some part of your life. Then Peter got down out of the boat. Let's stop there for half a moment. How many of you, and this is great in Victoria to preach this passage, how many of you have ever stepped out of a boat or into a boat? And I'm not talking BC ferries. I'm talking like a boat, okay? And you know that you do that by a dock, usually when it's calm, and usually there's somebody going, here, can I help you? Right? It's not usually on your own. And you're grabbing hold of something, and it's easy. This scenario is the opposite of all of those things. It is not easy. It is daring. It is brave. It is perhaps a lot of people accuse Peter of being impetuous, but I'd like to say he's not impetuous. He's passionate, like teenagers sometimes. Teenagers are passionate, especially when they're in love. And Peter just wanted to be closer to his God and Savior. Peter stepped out of the boat, he walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. This is that pre-salvation discipleship kind of thing where they're coming to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Let's stop here just for a moment. Peter sank into his fears. What are your fears? One of my fears early on when I was married, I'm getting over it slowly 38 years later, one of my early fears was, how could I possibly love Marilyn Holland the way she deserves to be loved? I don't have the capacity, the competency. I'm terrified out of my mind. What is your greatest fear? And there's lots of ways we gloss over our fears or try to remedy our fears. We sometimes do it with various types of life jackets. Well, Christianity isn't a life jacket. It's God. It's a personal relationship with God. And I love that there's another scripture that says, perfect love casts out fear. Some of you are feeling maybe even ashamed thinking as of the fears in your lives. But I want to tell you that it's okay to fear. It doesn't say to fear is a sin. It says perfect love casts out fear, presupposing that we will have times when we will be afraid. But when we realize how much we're loved, how much we're loved, it can set aside that fear and step out of the boat and come to Jesus. But he starts sinking into the waves and sinking into his storm. Now, my first memory in life when I was about 3 or 4 years old is about a storm. I was in Costa Rica, and there was a storm going on, a lightning storm, thunder and lightning all around me, and it was scary. And the first thing I did when I woke up crying, I ran to find my daddy. And my dad was a heavyweight boxer, big burly arms. He was sitting out in kind of an atrium thing, looking up at the storm, watching the light show, and quite enjoying it. I was terrified. He scooped me up with his big arm onto his lap, and he said, Jordy, see the lightning? That's just God putting on a show for us. And you hear the thunder? That's just God clearing his throat saying, I love you, Jordy. He completely changed my perspective on storms. So just a few years ago, very many of you were praying for me, and some of you remember this story. We're going to put up a picture that might scare you a little bit, but it's what happened in my life. 3 years ago, I was in the midst of a storm. I was diagnosed with 2 cerebral aneurysms. That's a bit of a scary diagnosis, and they did 2 open cranial surgeries. But by God's grace, I was spared. And you know why I was spared? Because God wanted me here with you during Missions Month. Isn't that exciting when you can think like that? I could have gone on to glory, but God left me here because of grace. Let's keep going on this story. Lord, save me. That is Christianity in a nutshell, in those 3 words. If you've never said, Lord, save me, Jesus, save me, this could be the morning you do that. And what we're doing by saying that is, if I don't say, Lord, save me, if I don't reach out my hand, can everybody practice this just for a moment? I know we're not Pentecostals, but we can raise our hands at least for this. It's just the pastor said we're supposed to. Raise our hands, and that's all it took was that action and saying, Lord, save me, and in that moment, immediately, justification, right? Jesus reached down and saved him. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. I don't know if you've ever had an opportunity to rescue people. I have, both as a lifeguard, as a police officer, and throwing a life jacket is one thing, but the hand, the touch, the human touch, when you touch somebody, if somebody's crying, I love to hold their hand while they're crying. There's something about human touch and community. Jesus reached out and said, you have little faith, why did you doubt? And I don't think that's a reprimand. I think it's like, man, kind of a bit of a disappointment. I wish you just trusted me more. I believed you could do it. You needed to believe you could do it. And here's a fun part of the story. I don't know if you've ever thought of this before. Peter walked towards Jesus, and then he starts to sink. Jesus rescues him. There's an implicit part of this story that not a lot of people think about. Are you ready for this? The explicit part is he stepped out of the boat, he walked towards Jesus, he gets saved and rescued. The implicit part of the story is ask yourself, how did they get back to the boat? You ever wondered that? Did Jesus do a soggy piggyback ride back to the boat? I don't think so. I think they both walked back to the boat. So the first part of the story is salvation. Lord, save me. The second part of the story is lordship. Lord, walk with me. A crazy thing about Christians, and I know enough of you that I can say this with authority. There's a lot of us in this room. We're excited about giving Jesus our eternity, our forever. He can look after that. But sometimes I know better about my day-to-day. Isn't that ridiculous? We trust him with our forever, but we don't trust him with our today. That's the difference between salvation and lordship. Lordship is letting him guide you in the menial, in the day-to-day, in how I wash dishes and how I unload the dishwasher. In the everyday, he wants to walk with you. Fun part of the story, did you see this? When do the wind and the waves calm down? Did you catch it? Do you have your Bibles open? A lot of you are looking at me. If you have your Bibles, when did the wind and the waves come? When they got back into the boat. So what that means is, remember he walks on the wind and the waves and he sinks because he's scared, and now Jesus rescues him. He walks back to the boat with Jesus and he's walking in the very same wind and waves and fears, but he's walking on top of them because he's walking with Jesus. And here's how we're going to close. This is the missional part of the story. Peter gives his life to Jesus as his Savior and as his Lord. And as they're walking back to the boat, I don't know if you've ever thought about this. There's 11 pairs of eyes in the boat looking at them. Have you ever thought about how they're looking? I think I shared some of this at the men's retreat last year at Camp Quanos. It gets exciting. They're looking at them saying, I wish that had been me. And that is missions. Living your life in such a way that your neighbors, that your family, that your coworkers are saying, what is up with you? And that people would see our good deeds and praise our Father who is in heaven. Because when they ask us, how do you keep your marriage real for 38 years? Grace, hers and his. How do you do that? And we point to God. But I love that part of the story because I'm sure the 11 guys in the boat, and I'm going to challenge you. I do youth sermons all the time, and I work with teenagers. So I'm going to challenge you to get out of your comfort zone a little bit. Nobody's watching except me. I'm watching all of you. I want you to show me what kind of face would those disciples have had when Peter and Jesus are walking back to the boat. I'm sure 11 guys are doing this. I want you to mimic what I'm going to do. You ready? Very good. Very good. Most of you had it. But they were just astonished. And that is mission. We want to live in such a way that people around us are astonished. Now, one last picture. My son-in-law-to-be, Jolynn's fiance, his name is Ricardo. He's the big, big guy in the back. He's a whitewater rafting guide in Austria. And he's also a rugby player from South Africa. He's the dude you want in your boat. Because if you go over, what's he going to do? Ricardo has a long arm and a big heart. And we serve a God who has a long arm and a big heart. And he's calling us to be on mission with him. Central Baptist, I hope you're encouraged. This is just the beginning of the Now What month. God bless you.
We want to take a moment to thank you for listening, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings in person or online. For more information about who we are and what's happening at the church, visit us online at centralbaptistchurch.ca. Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.